If I was to sum up the Holy Spirit in one word, as we talked about this morning, we talked about various things about the adoption that we have through the Spirit of God, the promise of God when we come to the Lord in the obedience of faith, His adoption, and the fact that He makes us new, and the fact that He restores fellowship with us, these various things. As I think about the Holy Spirit and what Scripture has to reveal to us, if I could sum up the Holy Spirit in one word, I would sum it up this way: life. And tonight we're going to continue in our study of what we talked about this morning in that of the Holy Spirit and talk more specifically about life in the Spirit and what it means to walk in the Spirit. It's a phrase that comes straight from Galatians chapter 5 and Galatians 5 in verse 16. And following that, continuing in that thought, Paul goes on to give various ways in which the fruit of the Spirit manifests itself. There are various things that a person does not partake in, and there are things that just come naturally from one who is being led by the Spirit. These are phrases that we're not used to saying because, frankly, we're not used to talking about the Holy Spirit. And it's something we need to get back to because I honestly believe, as I've studied this, we cannot understand conversion without talking about the Spirit. We cannot understand what Christ is calling us to without talking about the Spirit, because what we find is that the Spirit is the changing agent in the life of one who would come to the Lord. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive this gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's going to accomplish things in your life. First of all, it's going to bring you into the fold of God. But second of all, it's going to bring you closer to God as you are slowly being transformed daily into His image. I want to look very quickly before we get into where we're going to go with this tonight at Psalm 104. As we consider life through the Spirit that gives life, Psalm 104 is really a beautiful passage. Just kind of mentioning and reminding us of the fact that void of the Spirit is there is simply nothing. It is a vain life. But when God gives His Spirit, there is renewal that takes place. Psalm 104 begins, "O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, and stretching out the heavens like a tent." It goes on, most of the psalmist him talking about the creation of God, and in verse 27 he says, these all look to you, all of these things look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. It kind of talks about, kind of seems to be painting this picture that reminds us of what we talked about the condition of man was this morning. As we consider the Old Testament, we consider how man consistently walked away from God, and God removed His Spirit from them, and He removed His fellowship and His presence from them. They were as a valley of dry bones, Ezekiel, by the word of the Lord, speaks. But in verse 30, "But God, when you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord." Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Father, we are so blessed to be able to gather together this evening yet again and to open your word. And Father, many men stand before us tonight, including myself. And Father, there's no power in anything that we do. But Father, we recognize that the power is in your word and in your word alone. Father, it is your word. And Father, it is the Spirit that You put in Your creation that gives it life. Father, we have not accomplished this on our own, but it is the gift that You give to those who come to You in obedience and in faith. Father, we thank You for the life that You give us. We thank You for the renewal that You engage us in. Father, we thank You that You have made us a new creation. A creation that is very different from the way in which we once were. And Father, as we read here in this text of the fact that You give Your Spirit and You give life where there is none, Father, our response is nothing other than what the response of this psalm is. And considering the fact that You give life, the psalm turns to praise, to singing of songs, to meditation, to appeals that life might be pleasing to You. Father, our appeal is the same. You are the giver of all that we have that is good and perfect. And Father, the only appropriate response to have is to be here right now worshiping You, Spirit and in truth, in an effort to be pleasing to You and glorify You in all that we do. Father, we pray Your blessings on us this hour and as we leave this place and tomorrow and the next day and the day after. Father, may we walk according to Your Spirit and be pleasing to You in all that we do. It is in Your Son's name that we pray. Amen. When I think about walking in the Spirit, which is, again, it's Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, walk by the Spirit. It goes on to talk about the fruits of one who is walking by the Spirit. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, you know, it's interesting because here in 1 Samuel chapter 10, you may wonder where what association this has with what we're talking about. But 1 Samuel chapter 10 is when the first king of Israel is being raised up. We have three kings of Israel of the United Kingdom. We have Saul, David, and Solomon. Saul is the first one chosen to be king. The people want a king, and God warns them against it. He says, essentially, you're rejecting Me as king and wanting a king. You're just wanting to be like the nations around. Beware the king. He's not going to bless you, but as a matter of fact, he's going to be a curse to you. But the people want a king, and so God is going to give them a king. And He raises up Saul to be the king. Now, when Samuel first tells Saul that he is going to be the king, something interesting is said about something that's about to take place to Saul here in chapter 10. And it really has to do with kind of a, what we would say is a miraculous spiritual gift. Essentially, God for a moment in time is going to bless Saul with the gift of prophecy. It says that the Spirit is going to come upon Saul and he's going to be able to prophesy. But there's something else that it says in this text about what's going to happen to Saul when this happens. And I think it's a pretty good synopsis of when we talk about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, how God gives it as a gift and it is life and it is renewal and adoption and all of these things. And what we're going to talk about tonight, I think this sums up exactly what the Holy Spirit does in the New Testament. When Samuel tells Saul that he's going to be king, he tells him to go a certain way and he's going to come across men who are prophesying. And in verse 6, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." What does God intend for His Spirit to do to each and every single one of us? Intends to turn us into another man, another woman, to make new creatures of us. This morning we talked about being the dwelling place for the Spirit of God and being that habitat for divinity. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, "In Him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." God is building in each and every single one of us who is willingly submitting ourselves to God. He is building through the Spirit a habitat for the Spirit of God to dwell. Tonight I want to talk about four things that the Spirit intends to do and God purposes for His Spirit to do in the lives of those who come to the Lord. We mentioned this morning the four things we're going to talk about are the Spirit of God intends to renew us. The Spirit of God intends to enlighten us, it intends to empower us, and it intends to sanctify us. What do those mean? By the way, all of those things come straight from Scripture. Like I said, we don't talk about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, very much. And so sometimes it seems that we almost don't talk about it to the extent that using phrases like walk by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit and participate with the Spirit are just false doctrine. And it's not true. What we've trained ourselves to do, sadly, is to consider anything that's said about the Holy Spirit through the lens of false doctrine. There is false doctrine about the Holy Spirit. Very much so. But I hope that as we consider the Scripture here tonight, that you will see what we do know about the Holy Spirit and what is true about the Holy Spirit. And that God truly does intend for us to walk in accordance with His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit intends to renew us. God intends for His Spirit to renew us. As He has adopted us to be His children, new creation, there is a renewal process that He engages us in. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's connecting the gift of the Holy Spirit with repentance and baptism. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is a great passage to go to and reference the idea of baptism. But it's interesting too because it gives us exactly what baptism is intended to do in the life of the individual. It's not a matter of just getting dunked or just getting wet, but it is a burial and a renewal that takes place. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, how shall we say, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. For death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. What is he defining? He's defining a complete and absolute process of renewal, of regeneration, going from the old, putting it away, putting it to death, burying it, leaving, and transitioning to a completely new person. Our association with sin is that we have no association with sin anymore. We are dead to it. Living a new life that God has called us to through Christ Jesus our Lord. In Titus chapter 3, in the third chapter of Titus, it uses these words, regeneration and the washing and the renewal of the Spirit. In Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He has poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Notice what He's doing. He's connecting, coming to the Lord and being regenerated and being washed in the Lord and by the Holy Spirit. What He's doing is He's connecting that with an appropriate response, a different kind of lifestyle. Those who have believed in God must be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent. They are profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, hath nothing to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. What is he defining here? He's saying there's an appropriate lifestyle for one who is in the Spirit. It's to be engaged in the good things of God and to be unassociated with the things of the old. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 23, this is a passage that we read this morning about being fashioned after the image of Christ. But it's a verse worthy of repeating, because here is a people who are not walking in accordance with the principles of the Lord. And Paul responds to this by saying, that's not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard Him, heard about Him, and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And when we read this text, we're going to go and look at Colossians chapter 3 in just a minute, but already, isn't it pretty evident that God just doesn't intend for us to just go here and stop? But it's a process that is day after day after day. It is a transforming process in which He is intending to renew us, to completely change our lives from the inside out. That we might be devoted, that we might be dedicated, and that we might be committed. When I think about the teaching of salvation in the religious world today, there are three words that don't exist in much of it. Dedication, devotion, and commitment. But it's foundational in any relationship that's worth anything, isn't it? Dedication, devotion, devotion and commitment. Dedication, devotion, and commitment. What is a relationship without that? A new self, a new person, a new creation that is living it day after day after day after day. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 10. Colossians chapter 3 is just a beautiful chapter that talks about one who is being made in the image of Christ, who has put on the new self. In Colossians 3 and beginning in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Why? Because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in these two, you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is what? Which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. And here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. You know, when I think about individuals in the Bible who stand out as great examples of those who have been renewed, transferred from here to here in such a dramatic and drastic way. When I think about people in the Bible who have really demonstrated humility and a willingness to be brought so far and have their lives completely flipped upside down, I can't help but think of Paul. One who goes from a place where he's persecuting Christians and he's throwing Christians in prison and he's going to deliver a letter that essentially is going to put Christians in prison and have them killed, testifying to have them put to death. To go from there to one of the most bold, zealous laborers in the kingdom of God is just a great and amazing example of renewal. Galatians chapter 5 speaks of walking in the Spirit. This is the appeal that Paul has for those who would be pleasing to God. You know what the opposite of that is? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, the opposite of walking in the Spirit is quenching the Spirit. What does that imply? It implies that one can have the Spirit, but then not have the Spirit. It implies that one can fall from the grace of God. It implies that one can be in fellowship and relationship with God, walking a covenant relationship, but then they fail to keep their side, and so God removes His Spirit from them. So here's the plea: walk in the Spirit, do not quench the Spirit. What are specific things that we can do to walk according to the Spirit as it seeks to renew us? First of all, the renewing agent that the Spirit uses is the Word. Think about John 16 and John 17 this morning. He's going to send the Spirit of truth that will guide them. And in John chapter 17, the sanctification, that renewal happens by means of the truth. Step number one, we're going to have to get familiar, very familiar with the Word of God. If we are not seeking to do this, we are not walking in the Spirit. Another thing that I think about specifically, a way in which we can walk in the Spirit, is what Paul encouraged the Romans to do. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to be living sacrifices and to be transformed and not to conform to the world. A specific thing that we need to do to walk by the Spirit as it seeks to renew, we need to think about God's mercies. About how desperately we needed Him and how valuable the gift that He gave us is. Because when we see that, and like we read in Psalm 104, how God gives life where there is nothing, once we see God's grace and once we see God's mercies, the only appropriate response that we can have is praise. Colossians chapter 3 gives us a specific, we just read this text, we're already there, so it's perfect. Colossians chapter 3 gives us a specific way in which we can walk by the Spirit as it seeks to renew. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. How much time do you spend on a daily basis thinking about spiritual things? You know, sadly, many of our answers might be none. Some it might be 5 minutes, some it might be 10 minutes. I don't know. You know the answer to that question. But when you think about how much time we spend doing so many other things, and you think about that in light of the fact that we are a spiritual people with a spiritual God that have a spiritual home that is not of this world, how much time do we spend thinking about spiritual things? How much time on a daily basis do you spend thinking about heaven and how much you want to go there? How much time on a daily basis do you start thinking about your spiritual condition? How much time on a daily basis do you think about the promises of God and how He's faithful? If we want to walk by the Spirit as He seeks to renew, we have to set our minds on things that are spiritual. Because only when our minds are there will our lives go with it. Set our minds on things above. One other way that I thought of, and it was brought out in the memory class from Hebrews chapter 10. You know, another way to walk by the Spirit is God seeks to renew you. You're going to have to spend time with spiritual people. Spend time with spiritual people. People who are seeking to walk in the way of truth. To be a spiritual people of necessity and by definition means that you are abiding in the way of truth. As a matter of fact, later we're gonna just briefly mention this idea that the New Testament writers identify that if a person is not protecting God's Word to the extremities, that's a sign he does not have the Spirit of God. Spend time with people who are going to encourage you as you are being renewed in the Lord. Spend time with people who are seeking renewal. Another thing that the Spirit intends to do in us is enlighten us. This is very interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 6, this is a very interesting text, and kind of reminding us of the necessity that we have to have the Spirit of God in order to truly understand what God intends for us to know in this life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, among the mature, Paul says, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, because if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, because they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But it is that we have the mind of Christ. Scripture seems to indicate that a product of receiving the Spirit of God is that we can understand things we once could not. It's just a simple truth that the text brings out. There are things that are revealed to us that before could really not be known to the fullest degree. To those who are seeking to be pleasing to God, to those who are seeking to be pleasing to the God, to God, to the extent that they are engaged in a process of renewal and their minds are set on the things of God and the things of the Spirit, God reveals spiritual truths. But He says to those who have their minds that are distracted by the things of this world, God withholds it from them. Because when we are distracted by the things of this world, we do not have the Spirit of God. Which is probably why there are so many people. When we think about a contextual example, would be the Jews who refused to accept Jesus was the Messiah. A modern day example would be those who look upon the church and they think, well, they're just too bent on authority. Just put too much emphasis on the Word of God and holding true to it. We just need to be different. We need to change things up all the time. Why? Because the way things are, as we seek to be pleasing to the Lord, it's folly to them. It's foolishness. And the natural person cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God because they have their minds that are set on earthly things and they're not able to spiritually discern the things of God. But if we seek to abide and to walk by the Spirit of God, we can discern and we can use wisdom and exercise wisdom and have the wisdom of God. And we can understand. Why? Because the very last verse of that, because we have the mind of Christ. And for those who have the mind of Christ, we can see clearly with unblurred vision. He enlightens us. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. I'm going to read down through verse 23. We've read some pretty lengthy passages tonight, focusing on a specific part of it. But the reason I've brought in some lengthier scriptures tonight, because I think it's important for us to get the context, especially as we're dealing with this topic and understanding exactly what the writer is talking about. Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 13, it says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." What does that mean? He is the seal and He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We're actually going to talk about that at a later time. Wednesday, I'm doing the invitation. That's going to be what we're going to talk about. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit is the seal and the guarantee? Because it's very important. It's actually, it's pretty amazing when you think about what He means when He's talking about that. But in verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He's put all things under His feet, and He gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." We have been given the spirit of wisdom, verse 17, and of revelation, the knowledge of God, that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened, that we might know the hope to which He has called us, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance. There is something very special that we receive. When one comes to the Lord and he is adopted in Christ and cleansed and made new, He opens the eyes of our hearts that we might see clearly. Now we, through our own efforts, can blur our vision again. We're going to talk about that in a second as we talk about, well, how do I walk by the Spirit as He seeks to enlighten me? But what the Spirit seeks to do is open the eyes of our hearts that we can see the things of God very clearly. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, I already mentioned this, we won't spend too much time here, but I do want to read the text that goes along with it in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 13 and 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is a text where that you have the subtitle there, "Guard the good deposit entrusted to you." And he's speaking about protecting the Word of God as it has been given. The words are not here in this chapter, but what he's saying is don't add to it and don't take away from it. And Paul, as he writes to Timothy here in verse 8, he says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." What does it mean when we try to change the Word of God and make it say things that it never was intended to do, and we add and we take away? What does it say about our view towards the Word of God? It says we're ashamed of it in its original form. We don't want to accept it the way that God gave it, and so we're going to change it. And so Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony, nor of me as a prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. But now jump down to verse 13. He admonishes Timothy. He says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Do you have a very negative view of authority? Maybe it's a sign we have yet to receive the Holy Spirit of God. It seems pretty blunt and a bold assertion to make, but that seems to be what Timothy is saying. A product of one who is being led by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit is that we guard the perfect word that has been entrusted to us. That we abide by it, that we cherish it, that we value it, that we're not ashamed of it. That despite the way the world views the Word of God, we are continually being enlightened by it. And of course, you can already see the connection between being enlightened and being renewed. When God allows us to be enlightened in His Word, we can thereby become further renewed in His image. Specific ways that I can walk by the Spirit as He seeks to enlighten me. The first thing I think about is the very first thing that I think about for renewal, for enlightenment, for empowerment, and for sanctification. We're going to have to spend time in the Word. We've got to spend time in the Word. How can we be enlightened if we're not going to the source of enlightenment? How can we be given true understanding of the words of God if we don't even know what the words of God are? The prophet Hosea, by the word of the Lord, says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Why do you think he might be saying that? Because in the lack of knowledge, it is impossible for one to be pleasing to God. We don't know what the standard is. We don't know what his expectations are. We don't know what the pattern is. We're going to have to spend time in the Word. Pray for clarity and understanding. I don't believe God would ask us to come to Him in prayer unless He intended to answer our prayers, and He gives us that promise because He cares and He is concerned, and because we are His children, He considers us that when we obey Him. And so Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, pray without ceasing. Because God, He does hear our prayers. And so if we pray for clarity and understanding, I can only assume that God's going to give it, just like He tells James writes to us in chapter 1, do you lack wisdom? Ask God who gives it freely and He will give it to you. Spend time in the Word. Pray for clarity and understanding as we're reading. There is a proverb, and I can't remember which one it is. I should have remembered to look that up because I thought about it before I got up here. But there's a proverb that says, leave your simple ways and come into the way of insight. You know, sometimes we just get satisfied with shallow spiritual truths. Not shallow, negating from their significance, but we just get satisfied with the surface level stuff, like the people who were only able to digest spiritual milk. When God intends to take us so far deeper into His Word than that, He intends for us to eat the spiritual meat. So in the Proverbs writer writes, leave your simple ways and come into the way of insight. Because if we remain in the ways that are simple, our growing will be inhibited. Spend time in the Word, pray for clarity and understanding, seek the heavier things of the Word. And one of the things that's going to really help us, which is another gift that we have through the Son, is the gift of being able to have conversations with those we share in the faith with. It kind of goes back to the renewal thing. If we spend time with spiritual people, one of the ways we can walk in the Spirit as He seeks to enlighten is to have conversations about spiritual things. Are we having conversations about spiritual things? You know, and I'm sure this is the same for anybody who speaks up here, the greatest compliment you can ever pay anyone who stands here or teaches is whether you agree or disagree, talk about what they said. We appreciate good job, but it doesn't go very far. This is not a performance. Talk about spiritual things. Even if you disagree, it means you're thinking about it. It means you're concerned about it. It means you want to do better. It means you want to understand. It means that it's important to you. Spend time in the Word. Pray for clarity and understanding. Seek the heavier things of the Word. Have spiritual conversations with spiritual people. And you might say, well, why don't we need to have spiritual conversations with non-spiritual people? Well, this isn't about evangelism. Evangelism is important, but it's not what we're talking about here. In order for us to remain in the process of being enlightened by the Spirit, we must be having spiritual conversations with spiritual people who share in the same purpose and who can build us up in the Lord. To walk by the Spirit is to actively be engaged with the purposes that the Spirit has for us. And I tell you what I'm going to do. We've only talked about two tonight, and I've got two more, and it's going to go way over. I'm going to cut it in half, and we're going to go to next Sunday morning with the rest of this. But can we already see that the Spirit, as a gift from God, is a very important thing to consider? What is the Spirit, if I was to define it in one word? The Spirit is life. But it's not just life in this moment, or at the moment when one obeys the gospel like our sister Donna did, and praise God for what we experienced this morning and getting to witness that with her. And my hope for those who may be in the audience tonight who have yet to give your life to the Lord is that you might make the same decision to follow the Lord to the very best, to follow your Lord and initially, but faithfully the rest of your life, and that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that you might be engaged in the renewal process and the transformation process and the enlightenment that the Spirit gives. Can we see that the Spirit, as the gift of God, is at the very core of who we are? It is the agent of change in the life of one who is reborn. I'm going to go back to Galatians chapter 5 because we have this phrase. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. As we consider these things tonight, the two simple things that we've talked about, He intends to renew, He intends to enlighten. The two that we have left are He intends to empower. And no, we're not talking about miraculous spiritual gifts, but He does intend to empower. It is by the strength that we have through the Spirit that we can endure in various things in this life, and that we can remain steadfast, and that we can remain faithful. And as we talk about sanctification, it is by the Spirit that we are made holy in the sight of the Lord. That's what we'll talk about more next week. But as we consider the idea of renewal and enlightenment, let us remember these things specifically. How can I contribute? How can I live by the Spirit? How can I walk? These are just a few ways, but the Scripture will reveal to us so many more if we will engage it. Read God's Word. Think about God's mercy. Set your minds on things above. Set aside time on a daily basis to think about spiritual things. Spend time with spiritual people. It's amazing for a people who are seeking to be led by the Spirit of God that we remove ourselves from spiritual people so many times. Or we consider being with spiritual people here or in other places as a burden. Spend time in prayer, asking for clarity and understanding, seeking the meatier portion of the word, seeking the meatier portions of the word, having conversations with spiritual subjects. Excuse me, with spiritual people about spiritual subjects. But here in my list, I want to just go through and give you the counterpart of each of these things. You want to cease walking by the Spirit? You want to quench the Spirit? Slack off a little bit in your reading of the Word. You want to put the Spirit of God in your life out? Drift? Here's how you quench the Spirit. Stop engaging God in His Word. Stop thinking about God and His mercies. Spend more time thinking about the things of this life, the dreams that you have, the plans that you have. Spend more time thinking about work, and more time thinking about school, and more time thinking about the car you want or your house. Look for ways to avoid being with the church. Find excuses for not getting together when you have extra opportunities to be with the Lord's people. Find a reason not to come to the gospel meeting. It's a good way to quench the Spirit, to step in that direction. Don't ask God for understanding, because that's a good way not to get it. Be satisfied with the shallow things of the Word. Shallow, not in a negative sense, but just surface level. Don't have any reason to go beyond the love of God and examine the things like God's vengeance and God's wrath and how He works with His people. Don't think about authority. Don't talk about spiritual subjects. And if you follow this plan successfully, you can quench the Spirit of God in you. But that's not the way we learned Christ, is it? Ephesians chapter 4. That's not what our purpose is. But our purpose is to be with God for all of eternity. And when God gives us His presence and He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us as we live this life, why don't we cherish it? And why don't we feed it? And why don't we walk by it? And why don't we live by it? And why don't we participate with it as it seeks to change us into the very image of God? What is the Spirit? The Spirit is life. And as the Lord challenged the people, I challenge you tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 30, He says, I'm setting before you life and death, and you make the decision. Choose life. Or choose death. The decision is up to you. But the way to choose life is to follow the commands of the Lord. To walk faithfully in covenant relationship with Him. And if you're here tonight and you've not yet entered into covenant relationship with Him, then the invitation is yours right now. The answer to the question, what must I do, is the same as it was on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That promise can be yours to have if you will respond right now. Won't you come as we stand and sing?